In a good way. That's a shout out to you. I'm glad to see you. All right, so come on in. Everybody got quiet. Elena, I like how you've got the setup here this morning. That is awesome. She's got you set up. You can be like, awesome. All right. Hi, Caroline. Rockin' the baby. All right, ladies, we are going to start the way that we usually do with a little bit of meditation time. And Elena picked out a song for us to start us off, just to help bring our minds and hearts into what we're going to hear from God's Word in Revelation today, Revelations chapter 4 and 5. And so we are going to enter into the throne room, and this song is going to help prepare our hearts to do that. And just a quick reminder of what a privilege it is to enter the throne room, the fact that God desires to reveal himself, he desires to dwell with his people. We do not make our way to him. He comes to us. And then we have seen that all the way through Revelation, and we're going to see that today. So just to encourage you, if y'all are here today, it is because the Holy Spirit delights to show himself to you. All right, let me pray, and we will get started. In fact, hold that thought. You just bow your heads for just a second, but I wanted to pray the prayers that are in these chapters, and it's on my phone. Thank you. All right. Go ahead and bow your heads. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And to the Lamb, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Amen.
Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all? The grave, he is
Does the Father truly love us?
He does.
Does the Spirit move among us?
He does.
And is Jesus our Messiah? Hold forever those he loves.
He does.
Does our God intend to dwell again with us?
Good morning, ladies. That time you start crying before you even start talking. That is today. So my car was totaled in the hurricane, and I'm adjusting to a new car with a brand new navigation system that's very different than the navigation system that I'm used to. And I am directionally challenged. So my navigator's helper favorite phrase is this: make a U-turn as soon as it is safe to do so, which soon becomes make a U-turn immediately, which then becomes recalibrating, and my map is going like this. If there was ever a passage to help us recalibrate our thinking, it is chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation. Pray with me, please. Lord God Almighty, meet us today. Give us eyes to see you more clearly. Give us hearts to worship you more fully as we behold you in your throne room. The throne is occupied, and we are thankful. Amen. John, the author of Revelation, was in a hard place, exiled for the cause of the gospel in a sparsely populated island in the Aegean Sea, where political prisoners of Rome were sent. The churches in Asia were in a hard place. Suffering and persecution of Christians were intensifying. The church faced trials from without and temptations and disruptions from within. John and the churches had been given a promise in chapter 1. He is coming. Jesus is coming. What instructions were they given with that precious promise? Persevere. Endure. Overcome. What did John the exile need to hear? What did the early church need to hear? They needed to hear then what we need to hear now: our God reigns. They needed, and we need, to visit the throne room. We need a fresh view of God reigning and ruling forever. We need to see that the throne is occupied and always will be. occupied by the God who loves us and is accomplishing his perfect purposes for our good and his glory. Occupied by the God who is building a kingdom of worshipers who will one day reign with him and be like him. And having been refreshed and renewed by these great truths, we will bow our hearts before him and worship him who is worthy, because our triune God reigns now and forever. He is worthy of our worship. Because our triune God reigns now and forever, he is worthy of our worship. How shall we worship the God such as this? Our passage this morning teaches us that we worship with our praise, with our lips. We worship with our exclusive allegiance, with our lives. So we worship with our lips and we worship with our lives. Where are we in the redemptive story? Jesus has come as a baby, born a child and yet a king. He has died, buried, raised from the dead, and appeared to his disciples and many others, and he ascended into heaven. Seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from there he will come to judge the living and the dead, that from the Apostles' Creed. Where are we in the book of Revelation? Chapters 2 and 3, we've just studied Jesus' letters to the church, recorded by John. They were filled with criticisms and commendations, and we read some very hard things. Persecutions, trials, false teachers, heresy, spiritual blindness, compromises. If we then skip to chapter 6, we will read of intense spiritual and physical battles, death, trials, persecution again and still, God's wrath poured out all the way to chapter 19. But tucked in between these two sections of hardship and suffering, we find chapters 4 and 5, an interlude of wonder and worship as we accompany John to the throne room, where we see the triune God on his throne, and we linger here, and we return here often as we are lost in the wonder of the God who is even now reigning and ruling. And we stop to worship him, and we return again and again to wonder and to worship anew. Wonder of wonders, the God who reigns is the God who loves me, redeems me, and is returning for me. This morning I'm going to do something a little different, because there are so many precious gems in our passage, so many symbols, so many Old Testament references, several gospel glimpses. I don't want us to miss those. And so we'll work through the text together, and then we'll talk about universal principles, principles that apply to every age and every culture, and we'll talk about some applications. So buckle up. We're going to cross through a lot of time zones today. When I was originally assigned this passage, I wanted, as usual, to have a shorter text. Amber said no. I wanted to cover chapters 4 and chapter 5 separately. But as I sat there in these two chapters for the last few weeks, I grew to love studying them together. It allowed me to see the whole eternal timeline. Our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit reigns from creation to the new creation to eternity. No, he reigned even before creation he reigned. Chapter 4, verse 8, who was and is to come. And again, verse 11, by your will they existed and were created. Note the order of these verbs. They existed and were created. All things, all creation, existed in a sense before they were created. All creation existed in God's decrees before it was created. Remember in Ephesians 1, the word tells us that we were chosen in him before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless before him. Our God reigned before creation. He is reigning now, and he will reign forever without interruption. So to see God's sovereign control of the universe from everlasting to everlasting is indeed awe-inspiring and worship-inducing. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think like this. Yes, I believe God will reign on the throne forever. But do I believe that God is reigning on the throne now? In the hard. Our scripture today gives us an unequivocal yes, we must believe this. This text is for John, this text is for the churches, this text is for me, and is for us this morning. So open your Bibles to chapter 4, and I'll start reading verses 1 through 6. After this I looked, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbles and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was as if it were a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. So John, in this, his second vision, enters heaven. He sees God in his majesty and splendor seated on the throne. John attempts to describe for us the scene within the limits of his human vocabulary: jasper and carnelian, precious stones, and an emerald rainbow. And our minds travel to another rainbow, a promise never to destroy the earth with a flood. This rainbow, on this day, encircled the throne. God surrounded himself with his covenant promises of faithfulness. In verse 5, we read of thunder and lightning emanating from the throne. And our minds travel to Exodus 19, the giving of the 10 commandments at Mount Sinai. There too, in the presence of God, there was lightning and thunder. So awe-invoking was it then that both the people and the mountain trembled. We serve the Almighty God and the Holy God. We also serve a righteous judge. John then looked around the room, and he takes in the presence of the heavenly creatures. I'll read verses 6 to 8. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, are full of eyes all around within. Day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." The creatures are all worshiping God. When did they worship? Day and night. They never cease. Theirs is a life of ceaseless praise. The 4 creatures, there are a variety of opinions from biblical scholars on what the 4 creatures represent. Suffice it to say that in our chapters, they are heavenly creatures performing the role of leading the heavenly chorus in worship. John sees the 24 elders back in verse 4 with crowns and thrones. Most commentators agree that the 24 elders represent the whole of God's redeemed people. So all of the occupants of heaven have one job now for all eternity: ceaseless worship. A friend of mine recently shared a Christmas video with me of her 1-year-old grandson the first time he saw the Christmas tree and the lights were turned on. Immediately, his eyes widened in wonder. He smiled and he spontaneously clapped and clapped and clapped. So enthralled was he with the sight that he moved to mark the occasion with celebration. Heaven's occupants are so enthralled with their high king that they respond in ceaseless praise. I'll read verses 8 to 11. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And we recognize anew that our God is worthy of our worship. He is worthy because he is holy. He is worthy because he is the Lord, our covenant God. He is worthy because he is almighty, sovereign, and all-powerful. Nothing is too difficult for him. He is worthy because he is eternal, who was and is to come. Verse 11, he is worthy of worship because he is the creator and sustainer of life. John's vision continues in chapter 5. John sees in God's hand a scroll. I'll read 5:1-5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seal?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. A scroll with words on the front and the back, very unusual. And it was sealed with 7 seals. So the scroll was complete and it was sealed. Nothing could be added. Nothing could be changed. Nothing could be taken away. What was in the scroll? Nancy Guthrie says it like this. On the scroll are God's plans for the unfolding of history and the future. And later, the decrees of God concerning judgment and salvation. And who is worthy to open the scroll to put into effect this final victory? No one could be found. And John weeps in hopelessness. Without a worthy scroll opener, there would be no judgment of the wicked and no salvation for the righteous in Christ. But an elder rings out the truth. There is one who is worthy. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. He is worthy to open the scroll. Only one could fit this description. Only one held the key. The Lion of the tribe of Judah in Genesis 49:9, Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, pronounced this blessing on his son Judah. "You are a lion cub, O Judah," and later, "the scepter will not depart from Judah." The Messiah would come through the tribe of Judah. King David was born into the tribe of Judah. David was promised an eternal throne. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises to David and to Judah. The Root of David. Yes, Jesus was David's descendant, but these verses teach us much more. Jesus is the root of David. So the Messiah who came after David also came before David. Yes, the eternal Son of God pre-existed David He is both God and man. Jesus alone fulfills both prophecies. He can open the scroll. Don't miss the phrase in verse 5. Jesus can open the scroll because he has conquered. Conquered sin and death on the cross. Died in my place. Accomplished my salvation. And then John sees him. Behold, the Lamb who was slain. Verses 6 to 10. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And our minds travel to the Passover lamb of Exodus 12. The lamb is sacrificed and its blood smeared on the doorposts of God's people. The blood saved the Israelites from God's judgment. 1 Corinthians 5:7 assures us that Jesus is our Passover lamb. His blood saves us from God's judgment. Here is the gospel glimpse. John's tears are our tears if there is no one to open the scroll. Hebrews 10:31 tells us it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Such would be our fate and such would be our tears if no one was qualified to open the scroll. Praise God that the Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the slain Lamb who is now standing, the Lamb on the throne who was slain, raised from the dead, and has ransomed his people, he is worthy of opening the scroll. And so as believers, we do not fall into the hands of the living God terrified. We rest in the hands of the living God because of the Lamb who was slain. Verses 11 to 14. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. And we join the chorus of all creation in worshiping Jesus forever and ever. And we say with the four living creatures, "Amen," we agree. And with the elders, we fall down and we worship. We read many times that our triune God is worthy of our worship. What might that worship look like? We worship with our praise and we worship with our exclusive allegiance. We worship with our lips. We worship with our lives. We worship with our praise. Notice that in chapter 4, verse 8, and in verse 10, all of heaven, day and night, never cease to worship. What might ceaseless worship for us look like? With our days filled with full-time jobs, part-time jobs, ministry, family to care for, errands to run, which surely seems ceaseless to me. It means a life marked by praise. Sometimes the praise, the worship is spontaneous. When we hike in Alaska and we finally reach the summit and take in a layer upon layer of snow-capped mountains against the blue sky, out it pours. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Sometimes our worship is spontaneous, but more often than not, our worship is planned worship, setting aside a time just to worship. A 97-year-old delightful saint in the downtown Bible study, after decades of worship, said something like this about worship. I find that the older I get, the more I need to plan my worship. I bring a little notebook, and if I remember that I need to do something like buy a pound of ground beef, I write it, and then I put the notebook down, and I continue my worship. She was much more eloquent than I was, but I got the idea. Remove distractions as you are able. Plan your worship. Worshiping through Psalms is a balm to me, or really worshiping through any scripture passage. Look with me at verse 4, chapter 8. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Let's worship through this together. Holy, 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 three times holy, holy with exclamation marks, because you alone are holy. You are separated from all your creation by your holiness. You are perfect in moral purity. You are the Lord, the covenant God. You always keep your promises. You are almighty. Nothing is too difficult for you. And you use your strength on behalf of your people. Who was and is to come, you alone are not created. You have always existed and you always exist. You are eternal. I praise you for all that you are. We see then in our passage that the heaven's inhabitants worship God for who he is, the Lord, the covenant God, the almighty God, the holy God, the eternal God. And we see that they worship God for what he has done, created all things, sustains all things, slain for our salvation, ransomed people for God. And the inhabitants of heaven worship God for what he will do. We shall reign with him. Lord, help us to worship you with praise from our hearts. We worship God with our lives. We see in our passage that the inhabitants of heaven worship God exclusively. The throne is in the center, and they are all facing the throne. What would it look like for us to worship God exclusively? We are open-handed with God, accepting from him what he wills. Where does my mind go at rest? In the carpool line? In the checkout line? One of the best laws ever passed for me personally was no phone while driving. While I never texted while driving, I did check my texts at stoplights, etc. When the law was put into effect, I began to look at my scripture cards during those times, and it helped me worship throughout the day. We worship God with our lives when we trust in his sovereign plan for all history, up to now and beyond. We remember that God in his scroll has ordained all historic events, all leaders, all authorities, to bring about his eternal kingdom. Well, what about Pharaoh, who enslaved God's people and treated them harshly? Listen to what God says, tells Moses to tell Pharaoh. Tell him this, I, God, have raised you, Pharaoh. I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So God raised Pharaoh up for his purposes indeed. God is both sovereign and trustworthy. Scripture claims similar things about Cyrus of Persia. He is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, calls him my servant. Do I really believe that God has a redemptive purpose for all of history's events and authorities? To the extent that we do, we worship God by trusting in his sovereign plan. We worship God when we trust in the sovereign plan in our lives, in the lives of our children and grandchildren. Do we trust what God has ordained for my life's hurts, losses, disappointments, failures? unexpected and unwanted events like hurricanes in Augusta, Georgia. It wasn't supposed to come our way, was it? But God is sovereign, and we worship him by trusting in his plan and clinging to his character. We worship God with our lives when we live in contentment. Contentment is the cousin of trust. It is our trust on display. And it is a powerful apologetic. Here are some of my red flags of discontentment. I deserve this. The commercial, the ads tell me so. I don't deserve that. If only. And this is another red flag. When I regard this much of my life as an entitlement, and then this much can be blessing. I think I did this with the hurricane. If only I had water to flush my potty. Oh, thank you for the water. Now about that power. Nothing wrong with wanting those things, but I was discontent. So I made a thankfulness list for my own heart. I was thankful for safety. I was thankful for the generator. I was thankful for the chainsaw. I was thankful for my daughter in Columbia County with running water. Only then was my heart ready for worship. We worship when we prioritize corporate worship. Indeed, we connect with the heavenly throng of worshipers who have reached the throne room before us. That worship is powerful. My dear friends, this morning we have entered the throne room of heaven with John. We have seen that the throne is occupied by the Lord God Almighty and by the victorious slain Lamb. We have realized that there has not been one millisecond in the history of the world that our triune God has not ruled and reigned. We have worshipped him as creator. We have worshipped him as redeemer. We have lingered over the splendor and majesty of God on the throne. We are incredulous at the love of the Lamb who was slain for us. We have praised him as the only one worthy to open the scroll and execute God's final judgment and redemption. He is worthy because he has conquered. Like John and the early churches, we need the interlude of Revelation 4 and 5. Let us return to the throne room again and again, and let us recalibrate our thoughts and praise the worthiness of our triune God. And may we, like the little child who sees the lighted Christmas tree for the first time, may our minds and hearts be so filled with wonder and awe at our God who is worthy of our constant and exclusive worship. Until that day, when we will be in the throne room and see him face to face and break forth in ceaseless worship, my closing prayer will be this song, Behold Our God.
Nothing can compare. Come.